Joshua chapter 22. My lesson today is titled, There Are Two Sides to Every Story. You might be wondering why we're in Joshua 22 when we were in Joshua chapter 10 last week. Well, if you remember when I told you when we started the series, it was only going to be about 8 to 10 lessons long. So we weren't going to cover every single chapter in the book. You know, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 deals with divvying up the land. So I really didn't want to preach on that. And so that's the reason for that. Now, when you are reading a book that is preoccupied with the conquest and the divvying up of the land, one might ask the question, why is so much space devoted to this one event that occurs in chapter 22? And I think Paul has the answer for us in Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15:4, Paul says, whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning. And so there are a lot of great lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament. There are great principles and lessons that we can apply to our lives, even though they're in the Old Testament. We understand that we are under the New Covenant, but our Bible is a 66-book Bible. It's not a 27-book Bible. And so there are many valuable lessons that we can learn, and we're going to learn one of those valuable lessons today in Numbers, or in Joshua chapter 22. Now, the backdrop to 22 is Numbers 32. So hold your finger here and flip over to Numbers 32, because I want you to see what's going on here. In Numbers 32, going to read a few verses here. Beginning at verse 1, we'll read down to verse 4, and then we'll jump down to verse 3, and then jump down to verse 5. Moses is writing here, and he says, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, and a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer, and saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and Eleazar the priest and the leaders of the congregation, saying, the half-tribe of Manasseh is also involved in this, and he will come up in just a few moments. So we're talking about 2.5 tribes. Verse 5 then says, therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. So what Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh want is they want this land on the other side of the Jordan, the trans-Jordan, the eastern side of the Jordan. We're not talking about the promised land. They don't want to enter the promised land. They want the land on the other side of the promised land. It was a good land. It was green. It was good for grazing. It was good for crops. And it was good for livelihood in general. And so they wanted that for a possession. And they go to Moses and ask Moses if they can have this land. Now, this did not thrill Moses at all. In fact, Moses was livid when this proposal was made. Beginning in verse 6, when Moses said to the children of Israel, to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now why will you discourage the heart of the children from going over into the land that the Lord is giving them? Thus your fathers did when they sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not enter into the land which the Lord was giving them. And so Moses said, listen, what you're going to do is you're going to discourage the children of Israel Remember what happened when the spies were sent out and the 10 spies came back with a bad report? And it discouraged the children of Israel from entering into the promised land. That's what you're going to do. You're going to discourage the people by doing this. And so we'll read on. Jumping down to verse 16. Then they came near to him and said, "We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities and little ones, and we ourselves will be armed and ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to the place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitant of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel receive the inheritance, for we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen on us on this eastern side of the Jordan." Then Moses said to them, "If you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all are armed and cross over the Jordan before the Lord and has driven out the enemies before him," then he says, "and the land is subdued before the Lord, afterward you may return blameless before Israel." And so in other words, if you fulfill your obligation, go and fight for the children of Israel, then you can come and you can possess this land. Have you ever did anything or said anything that was misunderstood before? Yeah, and there wasn't a very good outcome as a result of that, right? And that's what we have here, and we're going to have another example of this as well that I want us to look at today that I think is very, very applicable to life. So Moses was not happy with the request initially, because he felt like it was going to discourage the children of Israel and that they wouldn't cross over and take possession of the land. And when the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh thought about what Moses was saying, they basically said to themselves, you know, we never really thought about it like that. You have a good point here, Moses. We understand what you're saying. And so we will go and we will fight. But notice that Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they listened to what Moses said. Rather than just getting all emotional, because Moses came off on them. I mean, Moses was hard on them. But they didn't allow themselves to get all emotional and get back in Moses' face. They rather listened to what Moses was saying. And so you had this dialogue and open ears. And by the way, that's what you need to resolve any conflict. Any conflict that arises, if you have honest dialogue and you have open ears, you can resolve that conflict. I remember Dr. Isom. He was our Christian counseling professor at Harding University. He said, when it comes to counseling, there are three rules. Listen, listen, and listen. Those are your three rules. And so he always said, keep your antenna up. Listen. He says, we fail in listening to people. Our problem is we don't want to listen. We just want to talk. And so they listened to Moses, and they were able to resolve this issue. You see, misunderstanding can divide people in a nanosecond. And we see it all the time. Misunderstandings occur, and they will occur. And when they do, we need honest dialogue. We need open ears in order to stay together when we don't agree. Because that's the key. Because there are going to be times when we don't agree, when we don't quite see things eye to eye. But if we'll just sit down and we talk about it and we listen to each other, We can work through whatever conflict there might be. And I believe that the people of God need to act like people of God. We need to act like redeemed people when conflict arises. Because it seems like, you know, when conflict arises, both sides believe they're right. Right? Both sides believe they're right. Both sides believe the other side is an idiot. And they're not open-minded. And we see that in our country today. Never before have we seen our country so divided. And neither side will listen to the other. That's where we are. We're pitted against each other. And we refuse to hear what the other side has to say. And I've even been guilty in that myself. Because I tend to see things the way I see things. And we need to really have honest, open dialogue with open ears. So in Joshua chapter 22, Joshua 22, I want you to notice, beginning in verse 1, then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you've obeyed my voice in all I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days, up to this day, but have kept charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. Now, therefore, the Lord your God has given you rest, given rest to your brethren as he promised. Now, therefore, return to your tents and go to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. So Moses basically tells these 2.5 tribes now, okay, you have fulfilled your military obligation. You have gone over into the land of Canaan and you have fought for your brethren. The battle is over. The land's being divvied up. And now it's time for you to go back to the land that you desire and the land that you want. But your spiritual obligation is not over. He says in verse 5, but take heed and do the commandment of the law of Moses, the servant of the Lord commanded you. Now notice all these verbs, these infinitives that he gives here. To love the Lord your God. To walk in his ways. To keep his commandments. And to hold to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so, though they have fulfilled their military duty, they still yet have to fulfill their spiritual duty to God. They are to love God and to walk in the ways of God and to keep the commandments of God and to serve God. And they were to do that all the days of their lives. Now, I want you to see something here. In Joshua 22, verse 9. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord. And so here you have these tribes now going their separate ways. Now Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh fought with their brethren, right? They spent cold nights out on the battlefield, perhaps sleepless nights out on the battlefield. And now they're going their separate ways. They're saying their goodbyes to one another. And perhaps they're even shedding tears as they're going to be crossing the river and going back on the other side to the land of their possession. But I want you to notice what happens. Beginning in verse 10 to 12. It says, "And when they came to the region of Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh, built an altar there by the Jordan." Not just an altar, notice, a great and impressive altar. "Now the children of Israel heard someone say, 'Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side.' And when the children of Israel heard it, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel," notice, "gathered together at Shiloh, to go to war against Israel." So notice, hold on for just a moment. I mean, they just parted ways, and they parted ways on good terms. And then someone heard someone who heard someone who heard someone, right? And the gossip got out that, hey, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they have built an altar. They are sacrificing and worshiping, and they're not supposed to do that. So what happened? What happened? That's the key. Well, what happened was hearsay happened. Gossip happened. Someone heard someone who heard someone who heard someone. And so anytime gossip gets out, it's destructive. And so here's just a couple of things you can do when people want to gossip. Just some questions that you can ask them. The first question is this: why are you telling me this? That's the first question. Why are you telling me this information? Are you just trying to spread it? Are you trying to create trouble? I mean, why are you sharing this information with me? The second question you can ask is this: where did you get your information? Where did this come from? Because in our text, someone heard someone say something. Right? So it's just hearsay and it's gossip. But here's a third question you need to ask. Can I quote you on this? Now, when you ask that one, they're probably going to respond by, no, I don't want anybody to know. Right? And that just shows right there that they're in the wrong. And they know they're in the wrong, and you're really doing this for their good. Can I quote you on this? Because if I go and I talk to this person, can I say, you're the person who told me this information? More than likely, they don't want you to do that. And hopefully that will quell gossip. And then the fourth question is simply this. Have you gone to the source of your information? So, in other words, did you go to the person that this supposedly came from? Because if you hear someone who hears someone who hears someone, what's going to happen? It's going to get distorted, right? What you end up hearing is not probably going to be really what happened. Because anytime you're transferring information word of mouth, it tends to get exaggerated a little bit, right? That's just what happens. And so it's important that you ask them, have you gone to the source of your information? That's important. So here's the thing, and this is very important. Here's what we know. Here's what we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. An altar was built. No question. We know this. The text says this. An altar was built. Here's what we don't know. Why? We don't know why this altar was built. Right? And people say, well, it must be for worship. Why else do you build altars? And so we assume. And that's what happens when we hear information and we don't hear it firsthand. We assume things. And so they assumed that the children of Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built this altar over here so that they could worship over here. That's what the assumption was. And this created a huge problem. And so the Israelites felt like they needed to defend God's honor, because worship is not supposed to occur here. It's supposed to occur over here in Shiloh, and you're not supposed to build an altar over here. And so what they did was they strapped up and they got ready for battle. And so now they're going to war against their brethren. It's a good thing that stuff like that doesn't happen in the church, right? Yeah, it does happen in the church, right? When misunderstandings occur, what do? We dress for war. And we go after whoever. And so, they began to make their way to the children of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They wanted to find out what is going on here. Notice verse 13. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and to the land of Gilead, and with him 10 rulers, one from each of the chief house of every tribe of Israel. Now here's one thing you don't want. You do not want Phinehas against you, right? Phinehas is the Old Testament Apostle Paul. He's the guy that's zealous for God. If you remember back in Numbers 25, 22, 3, 4, and 5, when Balak, king of Midian, had hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel, he tried to three times, but he couldn't because God wouldn't let him do so. And so Balaam come up with an ingenious idea. He says, well, hey, I know a way the children of Israel can curse themselves. He said, let the children of Israel go mingle with the women of Midian. Let them have sexual relations, and then they'll worship their gods, and then that will bring a curse upon them. And if you remember, in that instant, Phinehas was the guy that stopped the plague. 24,000 people died as a result of that sin. And it was Phinehas who took a javelin, went into a tent where a man and a woman were engaged in sexual immorality, and he just thrust it right through both of them into the ground. Right? That's Phinehas. So he's not the guy you want coming at you. He's a guy you fear. And so jumping down to verse 16, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you've committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us? And so he's alluding to when Phinehas killed that couple in the tent. He's referring to when the children of Israel engaged in immorality in the worshiping of other gods. That's where it happened at, Peor. and 24,000 people died. And basically what Phinehas and these leaders are saying is, we ain't going through this again. This is not going to happen. We're not going to allow that to happen. We're going to deal with this matter. And then he goes on, verse 18, but that you must turn this day from following the Lord, and it shall be that if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. And then he brings up Achan. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And the wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. So he not only brought up Peor and the 24,000 who died there, but he brings up Achan and his rebellion and him being killed along with his family members. Basically, he's saying, hey, this is the type of thing that brings a curse upon Israel, that brings trouble upon the people of God, and we don't want that. We don't want that to happen. So here's the thing. We're not good when it comes to facts. We're good with speculation, right? We're good with assumptions, but we're not good with facts. We like our story. Our story is better. And so we think our version of the story is the right version of the story. Let me ask you, have you ever been wrong before? Have you ever made assumptions and your assumptions were wrong? Yeah, we all have. All of us have done this. You see, the Israelites were wrong. The story that went out wasn't the true story. Gad and Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh did not build this altar to worship. That wasn't why they built the altar. In fact, they go on to say why they built the altar. Look at verse 21. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads and the divisions of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods. Basically, in Hebrew, it is El Elohim Yahweh. That's the Lord God of gods. He knows. And let Israel itself know if it is rebellion or in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. In other words, if I'm lying, I'm dying, is what he's saying here. In verse 23, if we have built for ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for reason, saying, in time to come, the descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad. You have no part with the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. So, in other words, the Jordan River serves as a natural border. The promised land is on the western side of the Jordan. They are living on the eastern side of the Jordan. And they built that altar on the western side, on Israel's side. But they did so as a witness. They did so to show that they're connected to Israel. They were afraid that in time, many generations down the road, the children of Israel would look across the river and say, hey, those folks don't have anything to do with us. They're not part of us. And so they built this altar as proof that we're brethren, that we belong to each other, that we worship and serve the same God. It was never intended to be used for sacrifice or peace offerings or anything of that sort, but rather it was to be a witness. In verse 34, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, called the altar witness. For it is a witness between us and the Lord. So it wasn't built for worship's purposes. It was built to be a witness. It was built to show that we're brethren, that we're the same family, that we worship the same God. Now here's the thing, and it's so vital. The children of Israel listened, and they didn't let their emotions take over. And that's what happens when you're committed to your side of the story. When you're committed to your side of the story, your emotions take over. Reason is gone. And then we get mad. And then we go off to war with whoever it is we go off to war with. Right? And so it's vital that we understand this. And maybe some of us are guilty of pointing fingers at one another. And when that happens, that is a time, and I think this text, and it's why God gave it, it's a time for us to step back, take a moment, engage in dialogue, have our ears open, listen to the other party, rather than just reacting like so often we do. Because maybe your version of the story is wrong. You see, there's always two sides to every story. Right? In Proverbs, it says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's shame and folly. And in other words, if you just listen to one side of the story and you take that side, you're wrong. Because what about the other side? And so there's always two sides to every story. And by the way, this is not only helpful in church, in the brotherhood, because sometimes we're misunderstood. Sometimes things are done in this congregation or that congregation that are misunderstood. And then the rumor mill goes. And then you have a lot of brethren talking about this church or talking about that church. That happens, right? This text is telling us not to let that happen. It's one of the reasons why this text is here. That's why you have 34 verses devoted to this book, which is all about taking conquests of the land and divvying it up. Why would he spend 34 verses? Because he understands that misunderstandings happen between brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, this not only helps churches, this will help marriage. Right? So if you're, you know, in a spat with your mate, take a step back. Have honest dialogue and open your ears. And that's a big problem because we don't want to do that. We're convinced that they're wrong and we know they're wrong and we don't care what they have to say about it. And then that's the reason we have the conflict. We have to learn to open our ears and listen to the other side. And so often we could resolve so many problems that arise. This will help you at work when there's conflict. This will help you with individuals that you have a conflict with. Honest dialogue, open ears. That's the way you resolve it. Because, you know, Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh, when Moses went off on them, they could have got all emotional about it, you know. And then they could have said some things and done some things. And then the same thing true when the children of Israel found out about the altar. Thank God in both instances, they were willing to step back, think about it, honestly evaluate it, listen, and they were able to work through their difficulty. I want to just read a couple of texts real quick. The first text I want us to look at, and we're about done. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. God wants His people to be united. He wants His people to be one. And so how can we stay one when we don't agree? Well, this text gives us a lot of wisdom to help us. That is the text we just looked at. But Paul writes in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." And then he says, "Let each of you look not out for your own interest, but also for the interest of Christ Jesus." And then Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Just the first four verses here. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so, brethren, we should bend over backwards if we have to maintain unity in the body of Christ. There doesn't have to be chaos and trouble and difficulty. Civility is something that's missing in our generation, and we need to find it again. And I hope this text helps us to do just that. And so today, maybe you're at odds with someone. Maybe you're at odds with a boss. Maybe you're at odds with a mate. Maybe you're at odds with a church member. Maybe you're at odds with somebody else, whatever that might be. Let me encourage you to simply step back, think about it, have honest dialogue with this individual, listen to what they have to say, knowing that your side of the story could be wrong. And I guarantee you, if you do this, you'll be able to reconcile. You'll be able to put this problem behind you. The Israelites did it. It's an example for us to look to and learn from. As Paul says in Romans 15:4, "Whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning." I pray we learn the lesson of this text today. And so, if you're pointing fingers at someone, the text is shouting at you, calling you to do the right thing, and I urge you to do that. If you have any need this morning, you have need of prayer, if you have never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never confessed His name, you've never been buried with Him in the waters of baptism, this morning you have a marvelous opportunity to do that. Maybe the best opportunity you'll ever have in your lifetime. because you're here, and the Lord is always, always ready to embrace those who come to Him. And so whatever your need is, make that known while we stand together and sing.